Normally we have the liturgist read the scripture, but I am going to present the scripture in two ways. First, I want to present Psalm 137, how I first encountered Psalm 137. And you may know this song. By the waters of Babylon. Sing along if you know it. There we sat down. There we wept. When we remembered Zion. You know that song? By the waters of Babylon. Where we sat down. When we remembered Zion, for our captors carried us away to captivity. They required of us a song. How do we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down. Heard that song, right? So that's how I first learned about Psalm 137. And now, to quote a certain radio personality, let me give you the rest of the story. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof, for there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy, remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it even to the foundation thereof, O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed. Happy shalt he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. That is the rest of the story. And that is probably my least favorite passage in the entire Bible. Not the first part. You know, I actually kind of like that song. I like the poetic expression of lament in the song that I sang. I like the image of people unable to sing because a violent and oppressive empire has forced them to live in exile. Now, I've never really experienced such exile, but I believe I might be able to imagine just a little bit of what it would be like. And I think it's good to use my imagination in that way. It's important for me, as best I can, to try to understand the pain of exile because I live in an empire. And like many of you, I have benefited from the ways that empire sends people into exile and demands happy music from its victims. Like many of you, I am descended from an imperial people. And I need to know how cruel it is to expect music from those who have been robbed of home and culture and language and community. And if I can hear those words sung to a happy calypso beat, so much the better. But then there is the ending of the psalm, and it's horrific. Happy are those who take your little ones and dash their heads against the stones. There is no line in the Bible that makes me more sad than that line in the Bible. In fact, I'm not sure I've read anything anywhere that makes me as sad as those words make me sad. And part of what makes Psalm 137 so shocking to me is that I learned it as an entirely singable song, right? But then that singable song turns to absolute horror. So what do we do with a passage like this? You know, after today's service, I'm going to be teaching an adult education class on difficult passages from the Bible. And I was thinking maybe I would just invite you to that class and then sit down and not actually deal with a scripture lesson. But I know that I have to preach, and so I'm going to push on. You know, this is my least favorite passage of the Bible. It is the passage of the Bible that is hardest for me to read, but there are actually a lot of violent places in the Bible, and particularly there's a lot of violence in the Psalms. And the best advice I've ever seen for how to deal with violence, particularly the violence in the Psalms, it comes from a poet and essayist by the name of Kathleen Norris. If you've never read anything by Kathleen Norris, you should read something by Kathleen Norris. And what she suggests is that when we read Psalms like this, Psalms that have a violent element to them, we should pray for folks in the world who, for whatever reason, might be filled with such rage that they would engage in horrific acts of violence. So for her, when we read violent psalms, that should be a call to prayer. And I think she's right. Traditional ways of reading this passage simply don't work. There is nothing instructive here. There is nothing inspiring. No words of praise or thanksgiving. Nothing that comforts. The author of 2 Timothy in the New Testament says, "All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." And if the author of 2 Timothy had Psalm 137 in mind when he said those things, then he is a psychopath. There is no reproof, training, or correction here. And as far as I'm concerned, the one thing this passage can teach us is that there are some bits of the Bible that you simply cannot read literally. But what I also believe about this passage is that while a literal reading of it has nothing good to teach us, I think we can learn a lot by trying to imagine what would make a person want to write such words. Now here I'm expanding a little bit on Kathleen Norris's idea that we should pray for those who would, for whatever reason, find themselves writing or reciting such a psalm. We should pray for those who are tempted to contemplate such violence, and we should also try to figure out what would make someone want to say or do such a thing in the first place. Such knowledge will help us to pray for those who write poetry that imagines horror. In order to understand the writer of this particular psalm, we need to know that the Babylonian Empire conquered Judea, the southern part of ancient Israel, 587 years before the beginning of the Common Era. Like all conquests, this was a violent conquest. The Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem. They killed an insane number of its inhabitants, and then they took the societal elites, the ruling class, the scholars, the merchants. They took these people and they sent them into exile, forcing them to live in Babylon, which is in modern-day Iraq. According to the story presented in this psalm, the Babylonians expected their captives to perform for them, to sing songs of Zion, which is to say they were treating the captives like toys, amusing objects who could sing and dance, but who were deprived of the dignity to say where or when they would make music and dance and who would be the audience. It's a story that's repeated over and over again throughout human history. Whenever there is an empire, oppressors expect to be entertained by the oppressed. It is insulting, it's infuriating, it's crazy-making, and it has the potential to set up a cycle of violence such that an empire conquers a people, oppresses them, demands to be entertained by them. The oppressed respond with violence, at which point the oppressors feel justified both in their initial violence and in subsequent reprisals carried out to punish the ways the captives have responded to violence with violence. And at some point, we have to get out of that cycle of violence. And I really hope that happens before any more children are killed. But here's a truth that makes me really uncomfortable. For as long as I've known about the violence in the 137th Psalm, I have read it, and I have said to myself, "Don't kill the babies!" I've read and I have condemned and hated this psalm. Following Kathleen Norris's advice, I've prayed for those so angry that they would kill children. And I've prayed that God would change their hearts, because we need to find release from such violence. But it wasn't until I was actually writing this sermon in a cafe downtown, being serenaded by atonal jazz coming from the sound system. It was before this week, Friday, that I ever stopped to consider the violence of the Babylonian Empire. It turns out that if we're going to escape the cycle of violence, it's not enough simply to tell Jewish captives to calm down. We also have to ask the Babylonian Empire to stop conquering other people's territory. Because here's something true about empires. When empires conquer territory or wage war to defend that conquered territory, the demographic that suffers most always is children. I rather doubt any Jewish captive in Babylon actually killed a Babylonian child, but we know for sure that the empire killed a lot of children in Jerusalem and everywhere else they conquered, because empires, when they wage war, kill children. That is true for the Babylonian Empire, and it is true for the American Empire. There is no amount of violence carried out by the Babylonians that excuses the slaughter of innocent Babylonian children. I think we all agree on that. And if that's true, then there is no amount of revenge infanticide committed by those in exile that excuses the violence of empire. We are all responsible to get ourselves out of the cycle of violence. And for me anyway, that means I have to speak out against the violence of empire. I am not an exiled person. I am a white, male, professional, cisgendered, straight. I have what sometimes is called a platform, right? When I speak, people listen. When I write, some people even buy what I write and read it. I am an American who lives in a part of the United States that is a literal empire. And insofar as you live in California, so do you. You know, when leftists like me speak of the American Empire, we often fall into the trap of speaking of the American Empire as if empire were a metaphor for our economic system or our military presence in far-off places, or because, you know, Fast and Furious movies make a lot of money in Southeast Asia, or whatever. But California is part of the United States' actual, literal, geographical empire. This is a place that became part of the United States through military conquest and a subsequent genocide of the native people. And we became a state so that slavery could expand into Texas when Texas became a state. Which is to say that California became a state through conquest and the expansion of grave injustice. Which is to say we are part of an honest to goodness real empire. An empire. All empires sustain themselves through the kind of violence and oppression that becomes cyclical. The kind of violence and oppression which is recorded in Psalm 137. And we need to get out of that cycle of violence. And I don't know what that means. I don't know how we do that exactly. I do know that we have to oppose militarism, the militarism that sustains the empire. We have to speak out against and dismantle systems of white supremacy. We have to opt out of the consumerism that funds our empire. And more than anything, we have to vote for candidates and parties and initiatives who will put serious effort into ending the constant state of war that marks life in our country right now, and that has marked our country since its founding. We need to invest and support empires whose work is peaceful. I'm sorry, we need to invest and support industries whose work is peaceful. We need to support the work of those who build up rather than tear down. We need to dream together about how we can make a positive difference in the world, and we need to do all this, even if it means that in the end, the American Empire has to come to an end. Today is World Communion Sunday. And on this day set aside to help us remember that the family of God is not confined to any particular place or people, let us also commit ourselves to ending the cycle of violence that, like a vortex, sucks in so many people around the world. After the sermon, we're going to sing a setting of the first verse of Psalm 137. And as we sing that hymn, let us take Kathleen Norris's advice. As we sing the first hymn of Psalm 137, let us pray for those who are still stuck in the cycle of violence. Let us pray for those who might be tempted to respond to violence with more violence, for terrorists and revolutionaries, that they would learn to practice forms of resistance that are nonviolent. Let us pray for the marginalized, disenfranchised, and dispossessed of the earth, that they would seek peaceable outlets for their grief and rage. And let us pray for those in power, that we would realize that no amount of power, no amount of wealth is worth the suffering and sadness and destruction that the gathering of such wealth and power inevitably inflicts. Let us pray for those caught up in cycles of violence on the Arabian Peninsula and in the Persian Gulf. Let us pray for those caught up in cycles of violence in the Holy Land and in sub-Saharan Africa, in Afghanistan and in Central America, in American cities, and in our homes, and anywhere else where violence is present. In a few minutes, we will be taking communion, and when we do, let us come to the table in peace. Let us come to the table rejecting violence, and let us embrace the joyful freedom of life lived outside of the cycle of violence. And when we have exited the cycle of violence between empire and the oppressed, when we live in peace, then we will at last be singing the Lord's song in a land that may be strange, but that is, because of our work for peace, a good land nonetheless. Amen.